Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before your holy throne this evening, Lord, to honor your holy name, for your name is holy. It's full of power and majesty, glory and honor. We pray and we thank you for your goodness in yourself, your goodness towards us, in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is blessed forever, who is our intermediator, our mediator between you and ourselves. We thank you for him and his righteousness. Thank you for his work of priesthood to save us from our sins. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who has given us the life and light of Christ, who continues to illuminate the things of the gospel to us. And Lord, I pray now for help again as I go into your word, that I may speak the things that are true, that are faithful, and Lord, that honor your Son Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this wonderful time that you've given us. I just ask for your blessing upon your word, asking for clarity, asking for all those things that I'm not able to do. Lord, may you be exalted in the preaching and teaching of your word. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are still in the book of Galatians, and this is going to be our third installment. This is our third installment in this wonderful book of Galatians, and it is a needful teaching. It is a wonderful teaching, because when one has veered off from the gospel, this is the best place, one of the best places in the Bible to go to and realign your thinking, realign your gospel so that it is in keeping with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that Apostle Paul and all the other apostles declared. And tonight we are going to be working our understanding of the gospel from Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. No, Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Verses 10 to 12. And this is what Apostle Paul recorded for us and said, "For do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." And that is the word of the Lord. And for our title, I've titled this message, "Not According to Man," not according to man. And we begin in Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9, where Apostle Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." A lot of people in the church probably have never heard these words from the Bible. They don't even know that these things exist in the Bible. And that may explain why we have so much foolishness that is being called the gospel that is not the gospel. And someone hearing this from Apostle Paul, or even myself declaring it, would come and say, "But Paul, why are you using such strong language in the church? Why use such strong language in the church? That is not nice to say to other people." You know, we are living in a culture where everybody has to be politically correct, so everybody has to be very nice. And so people would come and say, "That is not nice to say to other people. Do you not know that people will stop coming to your services? Do you not know that God is love? Do you not know that people will stop giving? Do you not know that you offend some Christians who have been Christians for a very long time? That is a very bad evangelistic technique, Paul. And no one will be saved because we are supposed to be winning souls for Christ, and by whatever techniques. even if it means we remove the offense of the gospel, change the gospel, that should be fine as long as we can get people to make some profession that has Jesus' name in it. There are different kinds of ministries, and they are doing such a wonderful job in the community. They are feeding the poor, they are helping the hopeless, and are helping single parents. These are faithful ministries. Paul, you need to tone down your language. After all, they are all saying grace in their messages, and they can't be saying a different gospel than you have taught. They only say, we are saved by grace for justification, but for sanctification and our rule of life, we have to add Moses. We have to add Moses to Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that, because the law is the law of God. After all, it is eternal. What are you going to do with people if you do not give them the law? They are going to go crazy. Doing the law is a sign that one is obeying God. Also, Paul, you did not read the confessions of faith. They tell us our duty is to obey the moral law of God. Christ did not fulfill the moral law of God. He only fulfilled the civil and the ceremonial laws. And these are all possible objections that are being raised even in our day and time when we speak the gospel that God delivered to us through Apostle Paul. And if you don't know the gospel, they sound legitimate. But the problem is, they are denying the boundaries of the gospel. They are denying that the gospel can be defined and can be known. They are thinking grace means we can change the message of grace and still remain with the message of grace. Grace, my friends, has to remain grace because it is God's grace. And because it is God's grace, it is immutable. It can't be changed. It is Christ's work, therefore it is perfect, it is complete, and it is immutable. It is the Holy Spirit's work, and so it will be completed in all its application without any fail. It is God's glory, therefore the message shall not and cannot be changed. The gospel message cannot be changed. I'll give you an example. If you put the tire of a lawnmower on your car, it may seem like you are good to go, since you have all four tires. But as soon as you try to drive, you're going to realize, and very quickly, that you are not going to go anywhere. And so when you add to Christ, when you add to grace, you are putting a lawnmower tire. You're like one who is mounting a lawnmower tire on a car and expect it to work. And in the majority of pulpits, they're telling people to go remove one or two of their tires and replace them with a lawnmower tire, because that should make things better. It should make them go faster. It should make the car look cute. It may look cute, but it won't take you where you need to go. It may look cute, but you're not going to go faster. It is actually going to ruin your car, and you will not get anywhere. And anyone who adds to Christ is ruining themselves and will not see the shores of Beulah Land. In Galatians 5, verses 2 to 4, Apostle Paul says, Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Christ will not profit you anything. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You have been cut off from Christ. Verse 4, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. If you add to Christ, if you add anything to Christ, then you have come under the obligation to keep the whole law. If you add anything to Christ, you are now under obligation to keep not parts of the law, to keep not just what you added, but to keep everything that the law says to be done. And this is something that is not understood. And people will come and try and do some gymnastics and say, well, but this and but that. No, they are not understanding what is being said. The law comes as a unit. And if you do anything to add to Christ, then you have put yourself under the obligation to keep the whole law. And Apostle Paul says, to such a one, if you add to Christ, then you have fallen from grace. What does that mean? A lot of people seem to think that when someone is caught in adultery, that means they have fallen from grace, or they've been caught stealing, then they've fallen from grace. No, it does not mean that. To fall from grace means to fall from the use of grace as the means of standing before God. When one falls from grace, it means they can't use the grace of God to seek vindication before God. They can't use the righteousness of Christ anymore to plead their standing before God. Why? Because grace stands on its own legs. Grace has no clutches. Grace does not use a cane. And to add to grace is to cut the legs of grace. But a limping grace is no grace. It is a failing grace. But God's grace is not a failing grace. It is not a limping grace. It is a triumphant grace, an all-conquering grace. Grace is not lonely, but is a loner. I'll give you an example. I watch National Geographic, and I'm not sure if you have seen the male lions, that they usually travel by themselves. They like to be by themselves, even in such wilderness where you have other predators like hyenas, jackals, you name them. But why do the male lions, why do they sometimes just wander by themselves? Why do they travel by themselves? Why? Because they have the full confidence that they have the ability to defend themselves. And so grace is a loner because it knows it is able to hunt the sinner down, find them, carry them back to God, defend the sinner before God, and present them holy, righteous, and blameless before Him without any spot or wrinkle, as a chaste virgin without any help. Let me repeat that again. Grace is alone. Grace is alone. Grace is alone because grace is sufficient. It is able to hunt down the sinner, find the sinner, carry the sinner back to God, defend the sinner before God, and present them holy, righteous, and blameless before Him without any spot or wrinkle. Grace is sufficient for that without any help from anybody. So what is that all saying? It is saying grace is sufficient for your salvation without adding anything to Christ. What did grace say in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10? Listen to this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. Apostle Paul is talking about his own revelations when he was caught up in the third heavens. And he saw some things that were, according to him, not even lawful for a man to speak. And this is what he says from verse 7. This is what happened in the light of those revelations. They were great revelations. So in the light of those revelations, Apostle Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this messenger of Satan, who was buffeting Paul, who was tormenting Paul, Apostle Paul says, concerning this, I implored, I beseech the Lord three times that it might be removed, that it might leave him. But here, the response of the Lord in verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. The grace of Christ is sufficient for a sinner. Why? For power is perfected in weakness. So what's the conclusion of the matter, Paul? Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So you see what is happening there. A sinner cannot be strong in themselves. They have to be weak. That is how things work. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in strength. No, he said, for power is perfected in weakness. Why is grace sufficient in sin? Why is grace sufficient in sin? Because sin makes us weak. Sin makes us weak so that Christ may be sufficient for us. Sin makes us weak and Christ is sufficient for us in that weakness. Sin makes us appreciate the sufficiency of Christ. And that means without sin, we would never know that our sufficiency was only in Christ. Without sin, we would never know that. We would think our sufficiency was in our own doing, was in ourselves. So sin was not an accident in God's creation. It was decreed to prove the sufficiency of Christ in our salvation, the completeness of Christ in our salvation, the glory and holiness and righteousness of God in our salvation, the grace, the love of God in our salvation. And so the beauty of the gospel is that we are in Him who is sufficient for us, even in our weakness. Because you see, for you to be in Christ, weakness is one of the conditions. All those who are in Christ, who come to Christ, come in this condition of weakness because of sin. So a person who says they are not a sinner, they can never come to Christ, because you only come to Christ on the terms of weakness. You only approach Christ on the terms of weakness, because grace demands that we approach Christ only on those terms of weakness. But we are accepted in Him who is sufficient for us. But people want to continue in the assurance of their falsehood. And so they will continue to find ways to find salvation in those lies. They would like to continue to find ways to make themselves strong and Christ weak. People want to be strong for Christ and make Christ weak so that they become sufficient for Christ, so that their own power of choice is perfected in Christ's weakness. But my friends, that is contrary to grace. As I like to say, there's no seniority in salvation. There's no seniority in salvation. A complete sinner always gets a complete Christ, a complete salvation, a complete Savior. Coming to Christ is not like going to the mall on Black Friday, where the earliest bird gets the yummiest morning worm, that is, get all the discounted stuff before anyone lays their hands on them. No, it doesn't work like that, my friends. Christ is the full reward of all those that are in Him, no matter when they came to Him. They are complete in Him, not because of the time that they came to Him. They are complete in Him because Christ is complete in himself. So we are complete in him, even if we were saved 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, 70 years ago. And we are just as complete as one who came to faith on their deathbed. Why? Because our completeness and our sufficiency is not in us. It is in Christ. Christ is sufficient all by himself to save, and he loses none of his sheep. But Paul, Apostle Paul, what is wrong with adding a little Moses to Jesus? What's wrong with adding a little bit of Moses to Jesus? After all, Moses was such a faithful servant in God's house. The law is holy and the commandment is just and good. What is wrong with adding that to Christ? Listen to Galatians 1, verse 6 and 7. Apostle Paul says, I marvel, I'm amazed that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I marvel that you would so quickly, just like that, hear the good news about the grace of God in Christ and then turn away from that message. To add Moses, to add the law to Christ, is turning away from the gospel that Christ gave to Paul. Apostle Paul says, you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So the moment that you add law to grace, that's a different gospel. I did not say that. That's Apostle Paul. It's a different gospel. That is not the gospel. It is not equivalent to the true gospel. It's not a gospel because it has no salvation. See, the people did not just say we are leaving church or we are not coming to church because we have the NBA finals or we are watching Super Bowl. They did not say we are not coming to church because we have to watch The View, Barbara Walters and Whoopi Goldberg. No, they came to church, but were in different clothes. They were speaking a different gospel, a different righteousness, a different basis of justification, a different basis of vindication. God called them by himself in the grace of Christ. You see, the manner in which God called them, he called them in the grace of Christ. God did the calling and he gave them the content of the message by which he called them by. He gave them the specifics of what he wanted them to know about salvation and their calling. He taught them about Christ and he taught them about his work to save them. He taught them about the completeness of that work. And he told them that this was all coming to them by grace. It was coming to them not because they sought it or they were worthy of it, but because they were not worthy of it and were not looking for it. For grace cannot be sought for. Well, you see, grace was never lost. It is the sinner that was lost. It is grace that seeks after the sinner, not the sinner seeking after grace. And so grace cannot be sought for and cannot be merited by human effort. Grace always comes unexpectedly and is never given an invitation card. There are no hallmark cards to use to invite grace. Remember in the parable of the dinner in Luke 4, it is the master of the house who sent his servant to go invite the people from the streets. Listen to Luke 14, verse 21. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. If you still remember, there were a number of people who had the message and they each gave an excuse as to why they would not come. And so the master of the house was very furious. And so he instructed the slave to go back and look for more people. Now, listen to the specific instruction. verse 21 of Luke 14, and the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, and blind, and lame." You see, the qualifications of those that the master said were to be called in, they were to be the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The poor are these who had no righteousness. This is not talking about physical poverty. This is spiritual poverty. These are the poor before God. These are they who are in debt to God and they can't pay. These are the crippled. They are crippled in their walk before God. They have no righteousness. They are lame. They are blind. They are blind to their own righteousness. They have no righteousness. Okay? And from this message, many have turned away. Some have not heard this message in the places where they claim to have come to Christ. They were told that grace only kicks in when you decide for it. They were told that grace only becomes grace when you invite it and make something out of it to complete it. They were told grace only comes to be validated by your choosing of Christ. So how did men come to that kind of understanding of the gospel? Because they don't like the terms of grace. They want a Jesus who wears a tuxedo, a Jesus who will not violate man's sovereign and omnipotent will. They want a Jesus who is all about relationship, a Jesus who is not the sovereign God, who is all about date nights, a Jesus who wants an equal partnership, an equal relationship, a Jesus who is just a gentleman who buys flowers and strawberries every weekend. But not only is this part of the other gospel that we have in our day, the other gospel says, grace works best if you add some other things to it. This gospel leaves the gospel in the hands of men to determine the value of it and to accomplish it. If the sinner is smart enough, bright enough to see the value of Christ, then they can make that investment. So Jesus Christ is presented as some very good stock that is performing very well on Wall Street, especially in the wake of the new elections. Then if you are smart enough, you have to pick out the Jesus stock and that will be good for you. And so the sinner has to be smart enough to pick up this stock and grace will honor their decision. And if the sinner is not so smart, too bad for them, they'll miss the express train to heaven. So there are different versions in which these other gospels, the different gospels, manifest themselves. But what is the issue here with Apostle Paul in Galatians? Why is Paul losing his mind over this? Because the issue is not about the opinion of men. You see, these days everybody has an opinion and they have to be heard, even if they don't make any sense. Apostle Paul has an issue with the gospel. The issue of the gospel is the sufficiency of Christ in salvation. Is he a good enough savior to accomplish your salvation all by himself, or he is not? Is he a good enough husband to afford the dowry price, the dowry payment for his bride, the church, without the church getting together to make a collection for him, or he is not? You see, my friends, the gospel of grace is about the sufficiency of Christ. It is about the dignity of Christ. When we argue for lesser gospels and say they are good enough, we are saying it is okay to demean the dignity of Christ. And we have to be sober. We have to be sober about this business and think through our assumptions. Who are we standing for? Are we standing for Christ so that he would increase, as John the Baptist said, and that we would decrease? Or are we standing that we should increase and Christ decrease? You see, when it comes to Christ, you're not going to balance this thing. One is up and the other is down. There's never a point where you level. Either Christ is wholly exalted by himself or he is not exalted at all. So the question that I ask again is, how does Christ increase if our gospel is not all of grace? If our gospel is all of grace, that is what gives Christ all the credit in the procurement of our salvation and in the maintenance of the salvation. But how does Christ increase when our gospel says Christ is an important savior who waits for the creature to decide for things they absolutely know nothing about? A sinner has no knowledge of what salvation is all about. And that is why Christ is our knowledge and he is our wisdom from God. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify the many. That's Isaiah 53. And he is our wisdom from God. That's 1 Corinthians 1:30. How is Christ increasing when we say he needs help from Moses? I'll give you an example. If I can't lift a heavy load, then there's no glory for me in front of my wife. But if you have a lot of people looking, onlookers, and then I'm able to lift 300 pounds all by myself, then my wife can go around bragging and saying, "Don't mess with me. You just saw what my husband did." My husband will come and get you. Why? Because he's sufficient to defend me. And yet we have a Jesus who can't even press 10 pounds without shaking. We have a Jesus who can't even bench press 10 pounds without shaking. He is breaking his back in the hands of men who are so stubborn. Men who are just so stubborn, he just doesn't know what to do with them. But the gospel is of grace because Christ is sufficient all by himself. The gospel is of grace because he actually finished the redemption of our sins. Jesus did not die to make salvation possible for anyone who will come and make sense of it for themselves. That is a false testimony of the gospel that has to be repented from. There's no man who seeks after God. And so how can one claim to have come to Christ with that testimony? The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 3, one has to be born again to see the kingdom of heaven, to see the kingdom of God. And by that, he was saying one has to be made spiritually alive to know who he is, because Christ is the kingdom of God. One has to be born again of the Holy Spirit for them to receive God's testimony of Christ. And if one is born again, they have to tell the truth of Christ. They have to tell the truth on Christ, or else they are not telling the truth. The Holy Spirit is he who forms the testimony of Christ in the born again person. And he can't bring a false testimony of Christ. He is the Spirit of truth. Yes, we want people to be saved, but we can't say people are then entitled to believe whatever they want about Jesus just so that we can claim that they are saved. Salvation, my friends, is not a numbers game. It is a truth game. For sure, I do not know who is saved and who is not. That is not my job, but my job is to bring the true testimony of the gospel of Christ Jesus, the grace of God in Christ Jesus, the testimony of the sufficiency and the dignity of the Son of God in the salvation of his people, the excellence of Christ, the riches and glory of Christ. Jesus Christ is not trying to save anyone. That is not the gospel. Trying and Jesus do not belong in the same sentence. Trying is one word that does not exist in God's dictionary. He does not know what it means, for God never tries to do anything. Whatever the Lord is pleased to do, that is what he does. In Genesis, he did not try to create the light. He did not negotiate with the light. He did not try to find out if it was okay if the light wanted to be created as light or as sound. No, the Lord spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. There was no negotiation. The Lord never negotiated with Lazarus to see if it was a good idea for him to be raised from the tomb. Lazarus, come forth, was the command. And Lazarus started sneezing and blinking his eyes. And probably Mary and Martha were like, "Bless you, brother, bless you. Here are some Kleenex tissues for you. Good to have you back." Now you're talking. The gospel, my friends, is a declaration of a finished reality. Jesus actually saved his people. The gospel is a declaration that God in Christ accomplished perfectly and completely the salvation of all those that were given to him. The work was accomplished, and we bring nothing to it other than our own sin. Gospel is not a potluck. We do not bring baby carrots and ranch dressing to eat with Jesus. The gospel is not buy one, get one free. The gospel says all is free. He did it. Here it is. Receive it by faith. It is all yours. The gospel is not a visa application. The gospel declares that in Christ our visa was already approved on the cross. The ticket was paid for. You see, people don't understand that. They don't understand that our salvation is only in Christ and what he did. Jesus purchased his church by his own blood. Jesus made payment for our sins by his own blood. Jesus justified us by his own blood, by the redemption that is in his body. And so, faith does not cause salvation. Faith is not the cause of salvation. The obedience of Christ, the death, the blood of Christ is the meritorial cause of salvation. Faith only receives and confirms. Faith only receives and confirms a salvation that was already accomplished and sealed for the person doing the believing. But it is God who causes the believing by the new birth. God is not waiting to find who will believe, because if that were the case, guess what? He would forever be on high blood pressure medicine, because none would come. There's none who seeketh after God. There's no man who would ever get up and say, "I am going to look for the righteousness of Christ." It never happens. God is he who has to come and find every one of the sheep that he gave to his son. So God is enabling his elect people to believe and calling them to himself. So Jesus Christ made a purchase, and he has to take possession of his purchase. And he has a receipt to prove that he actually made a purchase. He has a receipt to prove that his purchase was a legal transaction. You see, there's no one who goes to the store and buys a pair of shoes or whatever they buy and then say, "Oh, that is okay. I decided not to take the shoes, but you keep the money." No, they get their shoes. And if they don't get their shoes, they want their money back. And what does the security person, the loss prevention officer, as they are now called, what do they do when someone is checking out of the store? They want to see the receipt. They want to check the cart. They check the items in the cart. to see if they match those that are on the receipt. And if they match, you are good to go. And Jesus Christ has a cart full of sinners that he purchased from the slave market of sin with his own blood, and he has a receipt to prove it. His resurrection proves that all those that he purchased were fully paid for. His death paid for all these that the Father put in the cart for him to take to the checkout. I did not ask the Father to put me in Christ's shopping basket. And there's not a single person who put themselves in Christ's shopping basket. I just found myself in his basket. There are no cookies that ever jumped into one's shopping basket and say, me, me, buy me. No, it has never happened. If that were to happen, that person is bolting out of that store because it is a haunted store. Cookies cannot jump into your basket when you go shopping. Why? Because they have no ability to do that. And so there's no sinner who can by themselves jump into the basket of Christ by choosing him. It has never happened. So then we were chosen by grace by the Father. We were put in Christ by the Father. Jesus Christ agreed to have these people. He agreed to come and die for them so that they would have life and his righteousness. And so in dying, he paid their sins. And in the resurrection, he confirmed that this was all looking good. He bought them out of the slave market of sin, and the payment was complete. It was finished. My friends, Jesus delivered us from this evil age. He delivered us. He rescued us. He plucked us out from the slave market of sin, from the judgment of God, from condemnation, from death. He made payment for our sins, and he can make another payment for the same things. But you see, if anyone pays double for something at the store, then they are looking for the store manager to get their refund. All those that Jesus paid for are not going to purgatory to get paid again. They are not going to purgatory, and they are not going to hell. There's none that is going to be lost. There's none that will be lost. Our sins were paid for, and that means we will never have to pay for them ever again. We will live the consequences of some of them in this life and now, but we can't be condemned for them. No day and no way. And this is the gospel that the Galatian churches were turning away from to another gospel. To another gospel that said, yes, grace, grace, but you can't just throw away Moses. Yes, we do agree with the death of Christ. We agree with his resurrection and we confess it. That is all in our confession of faith. But you have to be circumcised. And being circumcised, to be circumcised, was not the issue. The issue was not circumcision. It was being circumcised so that one would enjoy the full benefits of the Jewish Messiah. Being circumcised to be fully accepted by God. Being circumcised so that they could secure their vindication of righteousness before God. And on this, the blessed apostle Paul flipped and he went berserk and said, no, not so fast. Even if we or an angel from heaven bring that kind of gospel that attacks the sufficiency of Christ, let them be damned. Let them be anathematized. Let them be accursed. Let them be banned for God's glory. But in saying that, was that saying that I have the power as I speak, as I stand, to pronounce someone as accursed? No, I don't have that power. That goes beyond my authority and jurisdiction. I have no power to anathematize anyone myself. But the gospel that I preach will anathematize or curse anyone who brings a different one. A different gospel is one that adds to Christ. And if you think faith is that which you did not get from Christ and you had to add or kick it in, you'll very quickly find yourself in Galatians territory. If you think God saves a sinner because he foresaw something in the sinner, then whatever he saw is something they added towards their salvation. And that changes the gospel from being of grace alone to grace plus deciding, grace plus good works, grace plus my running, your running, grace plus my faith, grace plus my baptism, grace plus holding to our confession of faith, grace plus my giving, grace plus my being a good person, grace plus organic food, grace plus no antibiotics, grace plus InfoWarriors, grace plus you name it. Grace plus. That's the Galatian heresy. What is the summary of the Galatian heresy? Grace plus. It's Christ plus. It's faith plus. My friends, make your life choices as you wish, but do not make them the grounds of your acceptance by God. If anything is done by you and done in you, that is not the condition of salvation. The condition of salvation is wholly satisfied in Christ and Christ alone. He alone is the mediator between God and man. He is our representative. He is our surety and representative. See that the majority of churches today would not see anything wrong with what was happening in the Galatian churches. They would be on their toes defending it and disciplining those who are speaking against it. If anyone would try to call them out, they would be labeled as a hater and wanting to cause division. On this point, I'm not even lying. I am not even kidding. I'm telling the truth. And Apostle Paul, if he were to show up in the majority of churches, he would be rebuked left, right, and center. And he would be blocked if he had a Facebook account and would be called a heretic. Why? Because the majority of churches in our day, even so-called Reformed churches, are swimming in the Galatians heresy. When you add Moses to Christ, you are already in the crosshairs of the Galatians heresy. And Paul is going to shoot down everyone. Paul is going to shoot down everyone and say, you have perverted the gospel of Christ. You have so soon turned away from the gospel. Pay attention, please, people. May the Lord cause someone to hear this. The Galatian heresy was not the same as the problems that were happening in the Corinthian church. In the Corinthian church, we had a dude who was sleeping with his stepmother. We had divisions that were happening there. I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, and I of Christ. We had issues with spiritual gifts. We had issues with the Lord's table. But Apostle Paul did not call thunder and lightning on them, unlike with the Galatian churches. The Galatian heresy seems innocuous to us and to many people because of the hardness of heart and our own spiritual profanity and weakness. It seems innocent, it seems innocuous to add to Christ. Adding to Christ, my friends, is not like playing with Play-Doh. This is stuff that really sticks and changes the gospel. It seemed innocuous for Aaron to make the golden calf for the people to worship at Mount Sinai. He had to make the people happy. And it seemed innocuous for Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's two sons, to burn a strange fire which the Lord had not commanded them. You see, the Galatian heresy did not begin with those churches. Aaron's sons were the best example of this heresy. They did 99% everything right, even 99.99% everything right. At least it seemed like it. They had the right priestly robes. They were in the tabernacle. They had the right fire pans, and they had the fire in the fire pans, but it was a strange fire, a fire that the Lord had not commanded them. And this seemed okay to them and even those around them. It just seemed like the right article, the genuine article. And if anyone had tried to rebuke them, all people would have gone to their side to defend them and say, see, everything is right. But the Lord saw it. It wasn't Aaron who saw it. It wasn't Moses who saw it. It is the Lord who saw it. And he killed them both and said what? Hear this story. Let's go to Leviticus 10, verse 1 to 3. Leviticus 10, verse 1 to 3. Moses records for us and says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So what happened, Moses? So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. So my friends, when you think any gospel is good enough to burn incense before the Lord, do not be surprised if fire goes out from the presence of the Lord on that day. I will tell you this, you will be devoured. Why? Why hear from Moses, who knows, that you don't mess with the gospel? Because this is a gospel issue. Listen to verse 3 of Leviticus 10. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, as separate, and before all the people, I must be glorified. The Lord has to be glorified in his gospel. The gospel is to be done God's way because it is glory business. It is holiness business. And those who profess to know God should know this and be afraid. And when we say Arminianism is a good gospel, then we are saying it is good enough gospel to burn incense before the Lord, and the Lord will accept it. That's what we are claiming. When we say Roman Catholicism is the gospel, we are saying it is good enough incense to burn that the Lord will accept it. When we say work salvation is a good gospel, we are claiming it is a good censer and some good incense to burn. And when we come up with all kinds of moral arguments to justify a false gospel, then we also are in Nadab and Abihu territory. My friends, Arminianism is burning a strange fire, a profane fire before the Lord. Roman Catholicism is burning a strange incense before the Lord. Work salvation is burning a strange fire, a profane fire before the Lord. When we add Moses to Christ, we are burning a profane fire before the Lord. So we have to check our gospel. We have to check to see what it is that we have in our fire pan. What kind of incense, what kind of fire do we have before the Lord? We have to check our gospel, friends. You see, it may smell good to you, but it will get you killed. But why did the Lord kill Nadab and Abihu? They died because they were trying to improve the gospel. They died because they were not following the instructions as to how they were supposed to handle the burning of incense. You see, the tabernacle system and its priesthood was for preaching Christ. The whole system, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the furniture, the sacrifices were shadows of the gospel of Christ. Remember the instructions to build the tabernacle were very specific. the instructions to build the tabernacle were very, very, very specific. In Exodus 25, the Lord told Moses how he was to make the tabernacle and its furnishings. But there was a very important instruction that came with it. And it was this one. Listen to Exodus 25:40. The Lord says to Moses, "And see to it, Moses, that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. See to it, according to the heavenly pattern. You make them according to the heavenly pattern without any deviation." Why get that specific? Because God is very specific. The gospel is very specific and a well-defined message. And we are to preach and believe this specific message according to the pattern that God has given us. God is never ever going to negotiate the pattern of the gospel. He is not going to allow anyone to add some work of embroidery to the work of his son, no matter how pretty and cute man thinks it is. In Exodus, we hear this again. Exodus 20, verse 25, Moses rises and says, "And if you make me an altar of stone," this is the Lord speaking to his people concerning how they were to make altars, where they were to make the sacrifices. The Lord says, "If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you have done what? You have made it better?" No. "You have profaned it." A hewn stone was a piece of stone, piece of rock that the toolsmith, the guys who were gifted in working with rocks, would come and chip away and make it look cute. And God says, no. That has been cut with human hands. Men's hands have come and tried to make something better. Men have come and they're trying to help the altar of Christ to make salvation better. That's the whole idea. And God says, no, you have profaned it. You have profaned it. If you still remember, Uzzah tried to steady the ark when it was about to fall from the cart. And guess what happened to him? The Lord killed him outright. Why? Because when you use your tool on the altar of Christ, when you burn incense that the Lord did not command, when you put your hand to anything that deals with Christ, you are trying to improve on Christ. You are trying to make Christ perfect. And that is an affront to God. God is not going to pat you on the back and say, "Oh man, I never thought you could do such a wonderful thing. Good job. That actually looks better. I had not thought that my son needed to be improved upon." That's the folly of man. But here again, in Numbers 35, verse 26 and 27, Numbers 35 talks about the city of refuge and what was going to happen if someone had killed someone by accident or by intent. Listen to this. Verse 26 of Numbers 35, "But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled," so the person who had killed someone was given the provision by the law to be able to seek refuge in this city, in these cities that were marked out for people to run to seek refuge. But once they got there, they could not be found outside the limits of the city of refuge. They could not go outside the limits of the city of refuge. Listen to verse 27. "And the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood." So you see, for you to be safe, you had to remain within the city limits. You had to remain within the city limits, or else you lost your protection. You lost your protection. You lost your refugee status. What is that saying? The city of refuge was a picture of the gospel. Christ is the city of refuge. The city of refuge is a representation of the gospel. It is saying the sinner has to stay within the marked boundaries of the gospel. They have to stay within the dimensions of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is a well-defined message. Christ is well-defined in his person and in his work. The work of Christ is a defined work, and it is a finished work, and it is a perfect work, and he is perfect, and he is glorious. So when you come and you think you are going to do something to help Christ, guess what? You are getting out of the city limits. And many, 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 many people have gone out of the city limits. The Avenger of Blood may not have found them yet, but they are walking around outside the city limits where there's no more protection. They've fallen away from grace. When you fall away from grace, it means you have gone outside the boundaries of the city limits. But let us talk a little bit more about Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons. They were trying to spice up the incense that the Lord had commanded them, and so they added their own. They knew what incense the Lord had commanded them, so they knew what gospel the Lord had given them. And for a minute, for a while, they had been burning the correct incense before they got bored by its smell, and they thought to spice it up some more. And that's exactly what people are doing in the church. They started singing Amazing Grace, Amazing Grace, and over time they begin to say, okay, what about if we add a little bit of Moses, just a little bit of me, that should just be fine. Why not just get out maybe half a mile from the city of refuge? I should be okay. I should be able to run back. Why not maybe 2 miles? Why not 3 miles? And before they know it, they've already veered off. So they hear the gospel of grace, then it gets boring, and they go out looking for other ways to spice it up. Bull rides in the church of Jesus Christ. Smoke machines in the church of Jesus Christ. But they never stop talking about grace. They never stop talking about grace. But with that grace, they bring other kinds of condiments. Black pepper, paprika, red sea salt, pink salt, mustard, ketchup, hot sauce, add it all to the flesh and blood of Christ, because to them it is not tasteful enough. It is not good enough. My friends, grace is not an invitation for you to bring your own fire pens and incense. Grace is not an invitation for you to come and spice up Christ. Grace will devour you in the presence of the Lord with your silly fire pen if you add to the incense that is the finished work of Christ. You see, we may smell good. We may think we are smelling good, but not before God. We smell good before God only because of the righteousness of Christ, not because of the incense that we add to him. And people come and argue sincerity and say, well, they're just sincere people. They're sincere people. But were Aaron's two sons not sincere about what they were doing? Was Uzzah not being sincere when he put his hand out to steady the ark? Were they not sincere? Did the Lord not kill them? Were those that were described by the Lord in Matthew 7 not sincere people? Did they not do wonderful things in his name? Did they not cast out demons in his name? Did they not? Were they not sincere? Yes, they were sincere. So my friends, we don't weigh the truth by the sincerity of the sinner. We have to weigh spiritual things with spiritual things. This is serious business. Keep burning your foolish incense of free willism and we'll see if the Lord will accept that on his altar. Keep adding Moses to Christ. Keep taking Moses on vacation with his bride and let's see what happens. You see, the Galatian heresy is so subtle and most dangerous because it does not deny the work of Christ. It does not deny the work of Christ as false. But this is how it denies the work of Christ. It denies the work of Christ by adding good things to it. Whoa, that's a mouthful. The Galatian heresy is so subtle, not because it denies the work of Christ per se. It does not deny the person of Christ, but it denies it subtly by adding something that is good. The things that are being added to Christ are not bad things in themselves, but they are not the means by which a sinner is justified. So the law is good, the commandment is holy and just, but it is not the basis of our justification. It's a very good thing, but it is not the basis of justification, and it is not the rule of life for the believer. Christ alone is sufficient. So the Galatian heresy adds good things to Christ, and that is why people can stand on their hind legs and say, no, you can't say the law of God is bad. No, we never say the law of God is bad. We are saying the law of God is good, but you don't add it to Christ. When you add it to Christ, you are saying Christ is not sufficient by himself and of himself to bring his people to glory. So the Galatian heresy has all the garments of religion like Nadab and Abihu. It has all the looks of true religion like Nadab and Abihu. But it is only the Lord who can catch it when it happens. I see many who profess to be Christians, but are haters of the truth of Christ. They are pious and sincere, but they hate the truth still. They hate the truth of the gospel still, even in their sincerity. Why do you hate the truth of Christ, my friends? Why hate Christ and his perfect work? What is so special about your decision that you despise the grace of God that you would add to it? Why are you so proud not to let go of the falsehood that is free willism? To let go of the falsehood that we have to add Moses back to Christ for us to be honoring God, for us to be saved? Why are you so proud to not embrace the truth that salvation is all of grace from start to finish? My friends, grace will cost you all your pride, but the payoff is big. The payoff is better. It is eternal life. It is righteousness with God. It is peace with God. But let us talk a little bit more about the Corinthian church versus the Galatian churches. Remember the Corinthian church. There were many issues in that church, as I said earlier. It was a messed up church as you can get. There were divisions in that church, and of course there were some level of divisions in the Galatian church also, but the divisions were more marked in the Corinthian church, where Apostle Paul talks about the people were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. I was baptized by this person and that person, all kinds of foolishness. There were some super apostles, issues with the Lord's table, and the Lord had to kill some people because of that. Listen to what Apostle Paul says. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 to 9, we're going to read that. Apostle Paul says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. See what Apostle Paul did. He called these people saints, sanctified, set apart in Christ. He pronounced grace and peace to them. He thanked God for them. He was thankful they were enriched in all utterance and in all knowledge in Christ. And he affirmed the faithfulness of God in their salvation. He even said they were not lacking in any of the spiritual gifts, but in all the foolishness, with all the foolishness that was happening in the church at Corinth, there's one thing that he did not say to them. Apostle Paul did not read the riot act to them as he did the churches of Galatia. Why? Because the Corinthian church was not turning away from the gospel of grace to another. Yes, they were some rascals who had issues, but the charge was not them adding to Christ. Grace was enough for them, even in all their sins and foolishness. But once you add Moses to Christ, or you add anything to Christ, then all hell breaks loose. And grace comes and says, I am not enough for you anymore. I am not enough for you anymore. You stand by yourself. You have fallen from grace. You see, grace is enough only when it is grace alone. Christ is enough when only it is Christ alone. Faith is enough when it is Christ alone, by his blood alone. Understand that. You have to understand that. Grace is sufficient when grace is standing by grace alone. Christ is sufficient when Christ is standing alone. Faith is sufficient when faith is standing alone. And all these things stand in Christ alone. And having said that, Apostle Paul says in Galatians 1, verse 10, we're actually now going to our verses. Wow. For do I now persuade men, O God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ. Now, this is very important. Paul says, I am not in this business to make friends. I am not here to draw a following after myself. I am not trying to have a million friends on Instagram. I am not trying to be liked by men. I am not seeking the approval of men. I am not trying to please anyone. I am not accountable to men. I know who called me to this business. I know what message he gave me to preach. And that, my friends, is what it means to be a bond servant of Christ. He is a slave of Christ. A slave has no freedom. He goes by what the master says. And Paul is saying he was a slave to Christ. And thus he had no freedom to change the gospel. He had no freedom to change the instructions of the gospel. He had no freedom to expand the boundaries of the gospel. He had no instructions, no freedom to make the gospel better, because the gospel cannot be made better, but only to speak what his master had told him. And that would sound very arrogant in our day, but that remains true as long as our business is God's business and as long as our business is Christ's business. And you see, Christ is always God's business. God's business is always Christ because he purposed everything in Christ. The eternal purpose of God is in Christ Jesus. And so when one engages in the business of talking about God's Son, then God is 100% invested in what they have to say about him. And because of that, when you talk about Jesus, you have to talk about what God wants you to say about him. To say things that make him honorable. To say things that make him glorious. God will not tolerate a bad report on his son. He will anathematize, he will curse anyone who brings a bad report on Christ. Because God loves his son and he is pleased with his son. He gave that testimony already. God loves Jesus, friends. And you don't mess around with Jesus. Apostle Paul says, verse 10, second part of verse 10, Galatians 1, for if I still please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ. To me, it sounds like Paul is saying it is mutually exclusive to please both God and man. It is impossible to please both God and man. God and man do not operate on the same plane. Why? Because man and God do not agree on anything. God is holy and man is not holy. God is right and always right, and man is always wrong. And so man could never get salvation right. Men could never get God right by themselves. And so if one is conscripted into God's army, then it means they have to bring the same testimony that God has given about his son. It means they are always going to run contrary to what men thinks and desires should be done. Paul says to stand for God by default means not to please men. To stand for God means let God be true and every man a liar. One cannot faithfully preach the truth of Christ if they are afraid about what people are going to say. In this business, there are no opinion polls to be run. This business is not about opinion polls. It's all about what God says about his son. And he's going to require everything. He's going to require every idle word that has been spoken. People will always have opinions, especially if they have a keyboard and a Facebook account. And they have a cup of coffee, Starbucks. But many of these people are multiplying words without knowledge. They are supposed to be quiet. They need to have a pacifier back in their mouth because they don't know what they are talking about. So to be a bond servant, Paul calls himself a bond servant of Christ. He is saying he was wholly to the service of Christ, to speak the things of Christ faithfully. And if anyone is not happy about it, then their problem is not with Paul, their problem is with Christ. So then my responsibility is not in how many people who want to hear me or how many people who want to agree with me. It's not about anybody agreeing with me because I have no gospel. I did not die for anyone. It's only Christ who has a gospel. It's only God who has a gospel. My opinion does not matter. But if I'm telling the truth about Christ, then it doesn't matter who opposes me. And so I'll continue to tell the truth on Christ, even if no one wants to hear me. And that is hard on my flesh, because I would want many people to hear me. But the truth be told, Christ himself is my greatest audience that I will ever have. Christ is bigger than the whole world listening to me. And if I'm telling the truth, then it is well with me, my friends, on that day. Because you can't do anything for me. You can't help me with anything, with your opinion. You can't help me on that day. I have to stand in the truth of Christ Jesus, because he alone is my wisdom and knowledge before God. He alone is my vindication. He alone can defend me. Christ has to always be my audience, my friends. The moment that I think otherwise is when I begin to burn strange incense. The strange incense of a gospel before the Lord. A strange fire always attracts people because its smoke tickles the ears. It tickles the nose, even the eyes. The gospel, my friends, has so many parts that are interconnected. And many people do not realize that. If you mess up or clip out one position of God's teaching, it's going to affect everything else. If you deny that election is of grace, then you end up with faith as something that a sinner is generating themselves. You end up with faith as something that man self-generate. Or you end up with a gospel that says God gives faith to all men, but they have to exercise it. And that's false. You end up with a gospel where people put faith in their faith, where people put faith in something that was done to them. They put faith in the day that they think they came to Christ. They put faith in the day that they were baptized. No, you can't do that. That's not the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel always looks to the raised bronze serpent. The faith of the gospel always looks to Christ. It always has its confidence in what Christ accomplished. It has its confidence in the identity of Christ as the Son of God and what he accomplished. And I'll tell you, my friends, if all professing Christians thought that Christ was the only meritorial cause, Christ was the only merit of salvation, we would not have that many problems. We would not have all these denominations, people saying, we are Seventh-day Adventists, denying the person of Christ, denying the identity of Christ, denying the perfection of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, and saying, well, Christ is not enough, but we're going to add Sabbath keeping. We are Sabbath keepers. There's no one who ever kept the Sabbath except the Lord Jesus Christ. And the believer only keeps the Sabbath by faith in the one who kept the Sabbath. There's no one who ever kept the law except Jesus Christ. And the believer keeps the law through faith in the one who kept the whole law completely and perfectly, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why when we have a true gospel, our true gospel has to say Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. But man has to kick in something. Men love to kick in something. They love to cut some onions. They love to cut some tomatoes and add them to Christ. But no. Listen to Apostle Paul, verse 11, Galatians 1. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. The gospel that Paul preached was not according to man, which means it did not originate from the mind of man and was not accomplished by or with the help of man. The gospel was beyond the capacities of man to conceive. And because of that, man easily turn away from it. They pervert it. When men pervert the gospel, it is because they are trying to tame the gospel to make it of man. You see, the perversion of the gospel is to the end that man would conform the gospel to man. They want to be able to put a leash on the gospel and to color the gospel with their own crayons. They want to domesticate the gospel and make Jesus docile so that they can yoke him whenever and wherever they want, and cause Jesus to do things whenever and wherever they want. So Paul says, you tell us then, if your gospel is not according to man, where did you get it? Verse 12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, Paul, you are now going crazy. You did not receive your gospel from man. I understand that. And you were not taught that gospel by man. And I understand that. But who taught you this gospel? What are you talking about? Who taught you this gospel? You see, Paul was taught of Judaism under the Pharisee Gamaliel. That was a professor of professors. He was a learned Pharisee. But Paul says, the gospel that he preached was not given him from men. And by that, he removed any human authority over him concerning this gospel. He, by implication, was saying even the Jerusalem apostles did not teach him this gospel and they had no authority over him. So where did you get this, Apostle Paul? Where did you get this gospel? Paul says, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul received the gospel by a revelation from the Lord. He was taught it by the Lord. And that means it is the Lord who directly gave Paul the knowledge and the content of the gospel. Paul did not go to seminary to learn about Christ and the gospel. The authority of the gospel that Paul preached was not from some particular church denomination, was not from some confession of faith. The gospel that Paul preached found its authority from Christ alone. And so he was hearing what was coming out of the churches in Galatia and said, no, that is not the gospel that I received from the Lord. It is not commensurate with the genuine gospel that I delivered to them. That is a fake gospel, though it may sound like the original. And my friends, the gospel is received from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't educate yourself into the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not lying, I'm telling you the truth. Why? Because Paul was very educated in the very same scriptures that spoke of Christ, and he did not know anything about the gospel. Even the Lord confirmed it in John 5:39, where he said, you look to the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but it is they that testify of me. Those people, they knew all the scriptures and still they did not get the gospel. Why? Because the truth of Christ has to be received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless the Lord teaches one the truth of the gospel, they will not be able to tell the genuine from the fake. And you do not have to be caught up in the third heavens to receive the truth of Christ. His truth is revealed in the heart, and you will know it when he has revealed it. Christ has to be revealed to anyone if they are to come to him, if they are going to rest in his righteousness alone. One has to be born again before they can see Christ. The Father has to reveal Christ to the sinner. The Father has to grant permission for a sinner to come to Christ. The Father has to draw a sinner to Christ. The Father has to teach the sinner so that they can come to Christ and see him and believe in him. And Christ has to reveal the Father to the sinner. The Father reveals Christ, the Holy Spirit reveals Christ, and Christ reveals himself and the Father. So the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are involved in the revelation of Christ. And this, my friends, is the gospel of Apostle Paul. And that gospel was not according to man. That was the gospel of God, and that is the gospel of Christ. the gospel of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that is the same gospel that I preach. And I pray that is the same gospel that you have believed on. The gospel of Apostle Paul was not according to man, because the gospel of man is according to works. The gospel of man is according to human merit. The gospel of man is according to beauty. It's according to money. It's according to class. It's according to race. It's according to power. It's according to whatever demographics and segmentation strategies man may come up with to make themselves to differ and make themselves superior. But the gospel of God is all of grace and is a respecter of no man. And so all sinners are accepted the same way by the grace of God in Christ alone, because Christ is sufficient in himself. He is complete in himself. He is perfect. And so he is able to save us completely to the uttermost. And this gospel, my friends, is not according to man. Amen. We're done. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you. Thank you for your goodness and mercy. Thank you for this gospel of Paul, this gospel that was revealed to him, this gospel that you taught him by revelation. And I pray that this is the same gospel that we have believed and put our hope in. I pray, Lord, that you recover this gospel back to your people, that you'd raise men who are able to preach this gospel in its simplicity and in its faithfulness and truthfulness. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us this wonderful time to go into your word and to hear the testimony of the Spirit about this very same gospel. We praise you, we glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.